Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. This is now August 10th, 2019. Unbelievable. We are so far into this new year. I think I said that last week, Rich, but I'm still having a hard time adjusting to the fact that we are well into the latter half of this year. And, it's creeping ever closer to my youngest son's birthday, and he's going to go from 13 to 14, which for some reason, that is creeping me out. It was bad enough when he went to 13. I don't know what it is about 14, but that when I told my wife he's turning 14, I just kind of cringed. So this month has really got me on edge. So but we are grateful to be with you, and I'm already starting off on a weird rambling tangent. So how are you doing, brother?
Well, brother, I'm better than I deserve, but it sounds to me like you're fixing to be in full-blown parent mode with two teenage boys.
We have been 13 is kind of
a teenager, you know, technically number wise, but still quite not. But you know, when you start 14, 15 from there on, you know that's full-blown teenage mode, and you know, I say this jokingly, so don't send me any hateful emails, but from the age of 14 to 19, I think young men should just be locked away and just, you know, isolated and, you know, taught certain things.
Have you been spying on our house? Because our 15-year-old is kind of fitting into that. So.
Well, you know, most, and yes, I've raised children, I know. When it hits that age, you don't really have to do it. They do it on their own. It's like from about 14 to, you know, when they graduate high school, you know, you see the door closed or you see, you know, whatever's allowed in that particular home. But it's like, you know, the last thing that age wants is to be interacting with parents, or you know, they're too cool to be hanging out with mom and dad kind of thing.
Yep, we have encountered that. We have indeed encountered that, and oh goodness, the conversations that we've had to have. So and you know, they're, you know, raising teenagers, I've come to realize this: you, for the first time in your life, you begin to realize what it's like for God to deal with us. Let me see. Amen. As Jeff Allen, the comedian, has put it, it's kind of like God has said, oh, let them create something that in their own image that denies their existence. So.
Well, there's two phrases I've heard, and there's true reason behind both: the terrible twos and the terrible teens. Both of them ring true. When you're a parent of either one of those two age groups, you are really a parent. Yeah. And if you have more than one child, you really are a parent, and you're getting into expert mode by the time they hit 20.
Yeah, it's been quite the challenge as of late, but God is gracious, and we've survived so far, so we'll see how much further it goes. Although I got to admit, you know, we once in a while we like to throw our strange news of the week, Rich. This one was like the really informative news of the week, and it was perfect because we do the homeschooling thing, and so trying to get them to realize that, hey, handwriting stuff is important. I was actually able to say, look, there's scientific proof to it, and it was who was it that shared it? I want to say it was George Alvarez on Facebook. George, I hope you were the one I got it from. It was an NPR article. Yes, it's NPR. I didn't go liberal. Chill. It was just an interesting article. It says, attention students, put your laptops away. And I'll put it in the show notes. You guys might find this interesting, especially if you're homeschooling family. There's actually scientific studies that they have done that you learn and remember more when you handwrite out notes than if you are typing them into a tablet or a computer. Because the general takeaway was, when you're typing, Rich, you're basically trying to type verbatim, and so you're putting tons of information down, but you're typing everything that's said. Where if you're writing, and they gave a couple of reasons why they think this is, but one of the ideas was you're trying to remember the big concepts. You're trying to take those big things and distill them down to certain points that will help you remember. So you're actually thinking about it versus just trying to be like a stenographer and write everything down. And they actually did something where they tested people in a variety of ways when they took notes. And they actually went to the point of giving you more time to study, thinking, well, the person who types things out is got more information, so they need longer to study. They still didn't do better. So this was great because, you know, I went and bought notepads for my kids this weekend. We bought a whole huge pack of the disposable type Zebra pens because Costco had like 40 of them for $6. And so back to school time, families go to Costco, huge amount of pens for like nothing. And I assigned it to each of them. I says, when we go to church tomorrow, you're writing stuff down. So, you know, you actually learn more when you hand write it down. It was crazy to learn.
Well, that kind of solidifies what I've said to teachers over the years, because all three of my children went to public school, and I don't know, I've offended probably almost every teacher when they send home this long, long list of supplies that the child needs to bring, and I was always like, they need a notebook and a pencil. Why do they need all this other junk? So this article, to all of those teachers I offended over the years, here is scientific proof I was right all along. All they need is a pencil and a piece of paper.
I'll tell you, it was funny because we struggle to sometimes get our kids to do cursive writing, which I have to say, I haven't really done in 20 years because I got in the habit of writing in block lettering. And if you guys don't know what that is, it's your big capitals stay big capitals, and your lowercase are tiny capitals. And it, you know, for police reports and stuff, it's great because you can then read people's handwriting. Because people who scribble and write in Sanskrit and chicken scratch and all this other stuff, it's much harder to read that kind of writing.
Hey, did you know I invented that?
What's that, chicken scratch or Sanskrit?
Yes, chicken scratch. And, you know, at one point I had a teacher during my years at school compliment me and tell me that my handwriting was atrocious.
Well, it was, and I'll tell you something. I've seen people's handwriting as adults over the years, and there are days it's like, dude, just stop. Just give up, because there's no, I've walked up to people in my career, and I've handed them back whatever they wrote down. I said, could you explain to me what that is? Because I can't read that. But I've gotten out of the habit of writing in cursive. In fact, I went and bought, or not bought, but I downloaded a app for my iPad to teach me how to write in cursive again, because I haven't done it in so long. But my oldest was kind of complaining about, why do we need to learn writing in cursive? Because all it is the old documents that we don't ever read, and so we don't need it, and it's not like society's going to fall apart. And I stopped him first, and I said, actually, if you pay attention, society is falling apart, and part of it is because we don't know what the old documents say anymore. But I pointed to back to this article, and I said, look what it says. When you write stuff down, you retain it more. And he says, now let me ask you a question. Do you write faster in cursive or in print? And he had to concede, which I think was as painful a thing as I could ever make him do, is that make him agree with me. He had to concede that writing in cursive is quicker. So
yes, but can he read his own writing when he writes in cursive?
Believe it or not, they're not. I've seen worse. I have seen worse. Christian homeschooling curriculum, couldn't think of the word, it actually makes them write. And so they do a lot of writing and printing and stuff like that. So there are days it's like, dude, rewrite that. That's horrible. But they have to do a lot of writing by hand. So I've seen worse. So he can do it. But it was just one of those things. It's like, you know, all these things that people say, it's like, well, why do we need this? We have computers, we have tablets, we have phones, we don't need this. Yeah, you do, because you're becoming stupider by not.
Well, I will say this, because of today's society with computers and laptops, most young people today will never know the finger cramps and the pain of being told to write, I will not talk out in class 1,000 times.
I tell you, though, those of us that had to do it, handwriting did get a little bit better. okay, we should move forward. Although, I got to admit, Rich, this week has been rough. You know, the folks over at Accelerate Books not only toyed with my emotions last week, because on the day that they were supposed to end the giveaway and announce the winners, they extended it a week. But then they ended the contest for this massive, you know, massive, like hundreds of dollars in systematic theology books. They ended the giveaway, and we've still not heard who the winner is. So I'm a little distracted today.
I was really hoping to win this, but I got a letter in the mail today. It's not official yet, but it seems as though I'm one of the final ones that has been chosen to be in a giveaway for a massive prize. I think it's being sponsored by Publishers Clearinghouse, so I've really got my fingers crossed for this one.
Oh, brother, you're terrible. You're terrible. I got to admit, though, I mean, this is, they had, you know, the Christian's Reasonable Service, they had Reformed Dogmatics, Reformed Systematic Theology, Michael Horton's The Christian Faith, Systematic Theology by Hodge, Systematic Theology by Grudem, Systematic Theology by Louis Burkhoff, a Biblical Doctrine from MacArthur and Mayhew, and a couple others, and I'm like, announce it already! You guys are killing us! So I'm a little distracted. I've got the page I'm looking up right now, acceleratebooks.com/giveaway, and there's still no announced winner. This ended like two days ago. There's still no announced winner.
Needless to say, you've been borderline coveting winning this particular giveaway. We were talking about this in pre-show. All kidding aside, this is probably one of the biggest ones we've seen any of these companies do, because literally it is several hundred dollars worth of books, good solid books, mm-hmm. in this.
Oh, yeah. I mean, just, okay, Reformed Systematic Theology by Beakey. On Amazon right now, it's $40-something dollars. A list price of up to $60. Biblical Doctrine, I think, is $40, $45. So there's almost $100 in books right there. And then you've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. 18 books. Some of them are multi-book sets. But you're talking 18 to 20 books. You know, and some of these is...
alone would be worth like $60.
Oh, yeah. It's insane. So whoever gets blessed with this, and it is a huge blessing, whoever gets blessed with this is getting some awesome, fantastic books. And so I don't think I've ever worked a giveaway contest so hard in any time I've ever been tried to get into one. I've got the most amount of entries I've ever seen. I fell just short of 500 entries, which for me is a big deal because I almost never do any of these. And true to form, I have yet to win a single one. So... the only time I ever win anything is if Andrew Rappaport has rigged the contest. So, the one time he did rig the contest, I think he rigged it for you because I didn't enter.
Okay, now you're going to start that controversy all over again because I still hope it was a joke back when I won a copy of the preacher's Bible that he gave away, but people were. I hope we're joking about the fact that the contest was rigged. Now, after what you just said, they're probably going to be convinced that it was. But I'm going to take Andrew at his word that the little Siri thing randomly picked me. But I won that. Other than that, a couple of little small things that I may have won here and there through some local stuff. I'm like you. I don't think I've ever won a book set or anything this huge. You know, and I cherish the preacher's Bible that I was blessed with, but I'm like you when it comes to these little entries and contests and stuff. I will say this much, though. Accelerate Books on their webpage does have a list of their previous winners, mm-hmm. which most of the time these giveaways you see going around on Facebook and Twitter, you never see anything mentioned about who won, right. even if you go to their website. So, you know.
Yeah, it's rare to see it.
They may be taking a little bit of time in announcing the winner, but at least they do post a list of the winners.
Yeah, because sometimes you wonder, you don't really see that as a problem with a lot of Christian programs, but there are a lot of websites out there, and like Amazon has a little tab where you can go and do giveaways. And just for the fun of it, I click on the giveaways all the time. I never won a single thing. I'm certain that you cannot win an Amazon giveaway. I don't believe they ever actually give anything away. It's just a way to get you on a list. That's how I'm convinced of it. So, but yeah, this one has been a bit distracting, and I was really, really hoping to win that one. But like I said, true to form, I didn't win a thing. So we'll see how that goes. But we really probably, it's okay, true to form, as I was saying, we're now 15 minutes into a show and we haven't even started the show yet. So if we're nothing else, we're consistent about that. So, so Rich, any thoughts before we dive into tonight's show, which is a continuation from last week's show?
Well, I was actually trying to get my wife to speak on air and say hello, but she has decided that she will not. So if you're listening at this moment, my wife is within speaker or microphone distance, but she refuses to say anything, and now she's sticking her tongue out at me as she walks out the door. So on with the show.
Oh, I love you, Zan. We got to get you on here. Okay, so last time we were here, okay, now it was last time we didn't start very, you know, very jovial, because it was kind of a somber day for a couple of different reasons, and quite honestly, I was a little surprised at least one person's reaction to the fact that we did address the topics the way we did. If you're listening, sir, I'm sorry, but I believe we addressed those topics appropriately, and. The shooting, I think we would have been remiss had we not discussed it, and that really seemed to irritate at least one person. And then we talked about the subject of Josh Harris and the celebrity issue, the celebrity pastor, which will be what we're continuing tonight. And Rich, I got to admit, you know, when an individual clearly states, by every means that I know how to judge it, I am not a Christian, and then in the next breath says, by the way, I'm embracing the LGBT community. I mean, does that not meet the very definition of apostasy?
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
But sadly, in today's culture, the way the culture is evolving and taking aspects of Christianity with it, within 5 years, that's going to be the norm, that you can be a professing homosexual and be a Christian at the same time. And if someone, you know, disagrees with that, you know, they're going to be the apostate. Anything and everything that's in the Bible that is absolute truth is getting twisted and flipped upside down to where not only is culture teaching the opposite, but aspects of Christianity are going along with it to where, you know, it doesn't matter whether it's in black and white print in the Bible, it says this is a sin. No, that's not really what God meant. And it still all goes right back to the garden when Satan tempted Eve and said, did God really say? And that ultimately is what all of this goes back to.
Yeah. And what I guess what shocked me was, first off, we made the case that Joshua Harris revealed himself to never really be a Christian, because Scripture's pretty clear, and this is the phrase apparently I got in trouble for, that it's pretty clear that if you profess faith, if there's that quote falling away, what it actually reveals, going back to 1 John, is that you were never a Christian to begin with. So it's not that you were a Christian and then lost your salvation, because Christ saves to the uttermost. Christ made it clear that all who are given to him by the Father, he will by no means lose one. So we cannot jump out of his hands, although some people would say that.
I'm going to just interject real quick, and I'm going to give you like the next 5 minutes, but it goes back to every heresy that's ever been proven to be heresy throughout the course of since the resurrection of Christ, there's nothing new. Everything just keeps circling back.
Yeah.
And the comments that we saw after last week's show about salvation and losing or not losing salvation, the gentleman in question that you were speaking about obviously thinks a person can lose their salvation, but I'm just using this to set up next week's show when we're going to discuss Bibles are butchered here and address long-time heresies that have reared their ugly head once again and seem to be very prevalent in today's church.
Yeah.
So there's a small teaser for next week's episode.
Okay. You know, great. Now he's giving me all kinds of work to do this week. So, all right. Sorry. So anyway, that was the first response, and was not the response that I really thought we would have. Very, very interesting response to that. The thing that really surprised me, now, if you followed our program and then followed what was going on with Josh Harris, on we aired it last Saturday, and then the following day, it hits social media via Josh Harris's Instagram account. He was in a gay pride parade. I mean, he was full on eating the rainbow donut, eating, you know, dressed in the, you know, the garb. He was, you know, taking pictures with well-known homosexual music artists. I mean, he was fully engaged and fully embracing this. So it wasn't just what we talked about last week, which was really kind of a heartbreaking sharing of his, revealing the fact that he never really was a Christian. Heatland took it a step further and basically full embraced. And then Rich, you and I saw this at pre-show. He takes that same picture where he's holding the rainbow donut and it says "Love is Great Britain," and it's this rainbow colored shirt, and he writes this: "This photo has caused a lot of speculation, and I want to clear some things up. There have been a lot of inaccurate reporting and rumors that are frankly not true." Now, Rich, you and I would hear that and be thinking, okay, a lot of people have automatically jumped to the fact, oh, Josh Harris is homosexual, he's embraced the homosexual lifestyle. I mean, and that's a dangerous thing to assume. We don't know if it's him. We don't know if it's someone close to him. We don't know what prompted this. So there was a lot of rumor mill on that. So we think, okay, he's going to make a statement about that. Not even close. "First, several media outlets have stated that I am holding a multicolored cake. This is false. It is a multicolored donut. I don't necessarily recommend eating sugar-laden carbs, but it was delicious. Second, by wearing the shirt pictured here, I was not endorsing everything the British Empire has done in its history. I was born in the United States, and I'm still upset about the whole taxation without representation thing." So he is being absolutely obtuse. He is being a snot. All right, he's being a little bit of a brat here and poking at folks who are going after his endorsement and affirmation of the LGBT community. And so he's taking these little nitpicky things and just poking people in the eye by saying, "I got to quell these rumors." And he says, "I guess the big takeaway is that you shouldn't believe everything you read in the media. I also want to say that it was an amazing experience marching in the Vancouver Pride Parade." So that was shocking. I mean, we discovered that just before we started the show, and that was rather shocking. I can't think of a better phrase to say, to read something so absolutely, like, let me pour a little bit of salt in that wound. I mean, that was kind of our reaction when I read that, right, Rich?
Oh, absolutely. And I have news for him. He revealed far more of what he did not say than what he actually did say in that, whatever kind of response it was, because there's no other way to put it. That was absolutely stupid.
Mm-hmm.
Trying to address the fact that he was eating a donut instead of a cake and speaking about the American Revolutionary War, all of which has absolutely nothing to do with the fact that he was once a celebrity pastor within the United States, and I guess was known worldwide,
mm-hmm.
has supposedly been a Christian for so many years, you know, taught, you know, about celibacy during dating and, you know, adhered to Christian values. And he's thrown all that out the window, and he's talking about, you know, 1776 issues and just a giant thumb in the nose, you know, type of in your face kind of backhanded, almost passive aggressive addressing American Christianity when it comes to the fact that people have called him out and I've seen a lot of people posting prayer requests for him.
Yep.
And actually some very nasty responses in regards to that.
Yeah, this is really kind of if there was a better way to show the problem of the celebrity, Christian celebrity, pastor, preacher thing, I can't picture one. I mean, this is, and here's the thing, and I wanted to share some of these with you guys. When we talked about this last week, I mean, it might seem a little overly obvious. I mean, why worry about Joshua Harris? It's clear he's fallen from the faith. It's clear he's not a Christian. Nobody's going to follow follow his teachings anymore. Don't be so sure of that, and here's why. When Sunday came and those pictures came out, and I think the first person I saw him from was our friend Bart McCurdy, and I went and looked on his Instagram page and found him under, there's a little thing called Stories. It's kind of like, say, Snapchat, where the pictures are up for only so long. It was listed in there. And I took the screenshots and I shared them. And my comment was that something to the effect of, is very tragic to watch someone fall into fall into apostasy this way, something to that effect. Mind you, this man has said he is not a Christian. This man has said he is embracing a well documented in Scripture sin, and he is calling it a good thing. And now he's not just saying, I apologize for not affirming you. He's gone beyond that. He is engaged in activism by being involved in this, parade, publicly so. Not like he was just there watching it. He was fully engaged, taking pictures, sharing it, okay? This is, by definition, apostasy. It is, rejecting the Word of God. So that was my statement, that it was very tragic to watch this kind of apostasy. And here are comments that I got in return. The first one says, here's my thoughts on that. Is salvation by faith alone in Christ as our Savior? Or does one have to believe in every letter of the law? The gospel message is that we are sinners by nature. It is impossible to earn our way to heaven. Thus, Christ took our punishments for our sin. This is not a debate about whether or not we are saved by grace or saved by the law. My statement is, he has rejected Christ. He has rejected the gospel. He has rejected God's word. And he is in full embrace of sin. That's apostasy. Yet this person is asking me, well, are you saying he can't be saved because he's not obeying every letter of the law? No, I'm saying he has rejected God's word. He has flat out rejected it. Another person says, Chris, Christ will not lose even one who the Father has given him. Do you know the Father's heart for Josh? Do you know that Josh has known and denied the Holy Spirit? Yeah, he said so. How do you know this? Calling everyone apostate is a very serious charge. Are you sure you want to say that? Yes, I do. I absolutely do. I'm going to mark Josh Harris as engaged in apostasy. He said it himself. It's the biblical term he writes is falling away. He said so himself, and he's embracing sin. Another person says, at this point, I feel more sorry for the long trail of victims he left in his wake. I do too. As for what he is doing now, time will tell if this is just part of a reconstruction, very possible, or whether he's abandoned the faith for good. Keep in mind that his story is not over yet. I don't know how you can hold out hope when someone says, I reject the Bible, I reject God's word, I am not a Christian, I have fallen away, and I am openly embracing sin. I get there's this hesitancy to point out someone who struggles or has fallen or has some sort of moral failing. That's the popular phrase we like to use when we have someone who's committed adultery and while in the pulpit, and they say, oh, he's had a moral failing. No, call it what it is. He committed adultery, disqualified himself. That I can understand not wanting to do the typical discernment blogger mentality and not want to label that apostasy charge. But when someone says, I'm not a Christian, I embrace this sin, that's a problem. And then it was one of our friends on Facebook, and I'll leave his name out of it just because I don't want to bring more traffic to his page unintentionally. But he shared the same thing, that this was apostasy. This one lady responds, have a go at Matthew 7, 1 through 5. Rich, I got to be shocked. She actually used more than one verse. All of you. She's have a go at Matthew 7, 1 through 5, all of you. Ha ha. This is why people don't like Christians. And my friend pointed out to her that the point of Matthew 7 is not to judge hypocritically, and that we don't run from God. You know, we're not seeking God, and we can't be pushed away. We're already running from God because of our depravity. And her response is, tell me there is no judgment in this thread, and yeah, I'm throwing a little bit of snap in there because that's how you can tell it's the way it's written. Tell me there is no judgment in this thread from you or anyone else, and I'll step down. I said, Christians, many non-religious people respect the Bible and the Word of God. Many people, although Christians, on the other hand, think that they are above everyone else, and that is not. Terrible grammar. Like yourself in this thread, unless you're perfect and are Jesus, who do you think you are? I really wish you could see how this thread pushes people away from Jesus. Breaks my heart. Okay, so here, you know, there's four responses. Now, I think the vast majority of individuals, you know, that we saw, that are probably people that would like listen to this show, we recognize Josh Harris full on apostasy, whether he's flat out apostate and will never be saved, I can't make that call, but he is in apostasy. He has dropped Christianity like a hot rock, and he wants nothing to do with it.
Hey, brother.
Yeah, go ahead.
Let me interject before we get too far away from your comments. Mm-hmm. One thing, as long as there's breath of life left in Josh Harris, there is still a chance that he could be gifted true salvation. You know, only God knows whether he has completely abandoned him to what Josh wants, and that is one of the worst judgments as we're living this earth. Mm-hmm. One of the worst judgments God can give us is, you want this? Okay, you can have it. Meaning God is casting you out to your sin to leave you in your sin, just like he did basically Pharaoh. But yeah, as long as there's breath in him, there's hope that he can truly be saved. Commenting on some other things, no, based on his fruit, no, he never was truly saved. Yes, David sinned. Yes, David had an adulterous affair. Yes, he had the woman's husband murdered, but David repented. God forgave him. As far as the lady in the last comment, I would suggest, whoever she is, I would encourage her to listen to the episode we did 2 or 3 weeks ago about righteous judging. Yeah. Because non-Christians do not understand the difference between judging and righteous judgment.
Well, and that's the thing, is that, and people, I think, really did take this individual to task and did explain exactly that. Unfortunately, the mindset was, you can't judge this individual. Well, he's already exposed himself for what he is. I think all we're doing here is revealing this is what he has said about himself, and this is what the Bible says about this kind of thing. So the reason I share those is because there may be those that didn't really see it as a need to take such an obvious person like Joshua Harris and say, well, I don't think that one's really as big a deal about the celebrity Christian. But clearly, there were responses, some mild, you're just trying to make a case for, be careful how we phrase it, to flat out rejecting the idea that he's in apostasy. But that's the problem. When you're looking at someone who's well-known, someone who's a celebrity, if this guy was from, you know, backwoods, you know, Tennessee, and had posted this on Instagram, and it was, you know, wasn't anything that bothered anybody, you probably wouldn't hear much. But because it's Josh Harris, and it's someone who's very public, and who's written a lot of books, and has spoken a lot of places, even though he's declared himself not to be a Christian, you got people defending him and saying, well, maybe he still is. So that's the problem that I think we have, Rich.
Well, I'm going to ask you a question that was not in our pre-show, so maybe you can answer this briefly, because I'm sure there's a listener out there somewhere with the question. And I'm just going to kind of throw this at you before we get into what the Bible actually says about making idols out of celebrity pastors and what it says about quote unquote celebrity pastors. In a situation like this, with it being Josh Harris, who has published numerous books, at this point, even though what he said in those books was solid, now that he has denounced Christ and cast Christianity to the wind, what does someone do with those resources that they've collected over the years by an author that has gone this path? What do they do with the materials and the resources that they have in possession now? Do they just take and chunk them all to the side? Do they still use them, but say this man is turned aside, but this material is good? As Christians, when this happens, what should we do with the resources and materials that we own and have extra copies of by an individual that has gone this way?
I think you don't promote it. I think you don't continue to use it, because it was written by someone, in this particular case, Josh Harris, who's revealed he's never been a Christian. He may have had a head full of knowledge, but he was never really in the faith. I don't think you use it. I think there's thousands of books, thousands of resources out there that have fantastic information by solid, biblically grounded authors who seek to promote Christ and not themselves. And I think you just get rid of them. I don't think you donate them anywhere. I don't think you sell them, because the reason being, you give someone, Rich, you and I have done this. You get a good book, you hear a good sermon, you see a good YouTube video, you find out who the individual is, you go start following their stuff. I don't think you promote that, because this is an individual who is in full embrace of open sin. Now, what the justification is for that, whether he himself is headed that way or it is someone in his life that is, we don't know. But you don't lead people to him. Paul made it clear when there was someone in the church, in the Corinthian church, who was engaged in outright sin and they weren't doing anything about it. He says, you get this man out of the church. You turn him over to Satan for the torment of his flesh, that his soul might be saved. Josh Harris is out of the church. He has made that clear. I don't think we give any kind of tacit approval that we think that even though he's not a Christian and that he's out of the church, that we engage his materials as anything other than comparison to what the Bible really says and was he actually teaching what was true. You might want to stamp it as having been written by someone who's as a false convert. Put it in that particular corner of your library if you want to use it for some sort of comparison study, but I don't think you use it as legitimate biblical material, because the person who wrote it was not did not have the Holy Spirit in his life and was not in Christ. And I think I think I was wrapping up. So
I saw a question posted, and I'm not going to reveal the actual person, but it was posted. I've used this man's materials for years. I've taught from his books. I've shared his books. I've gave his books away. What do I say to people now that I encourage to read and study these materials? What do I say to them now that this man has denounced Christ? It puts a lot of individuals that thought this man was biblical. Mm-hmm. It has put a lot of individuals in a very difficult situation to try to backtrack and explain to other people, okay, yes, I taught this book. Yes, I shared this book, but he's come out. He's an apostate, and then they're just left hanging.
Yeah.
What does that do for their witness as a teacher or, as an example for Christ, when here's someone that they quote unquote promoted that has now turned his back on the faith?
And I think we just have to call it straight what it is. I would think we have to say, look, for a time, this guy had all the appearances and marks of someone who was a believer. He had the support of a lot of people we respected, so we trusted it. Turns out we were wrong, and now, as big a black eye as this gives us, we say get rid of it. We continue to teach what the Bible says, and we stop worrying about whether or not it makes us look bad that we once supported him. I think we acknowledge it. I think we repent of the fact that we were using it, and I think we encourage people to be good Bereans and examine, teachers according to the Word of God, which is, that's what the whole second part of this program is supposed to be. And I know we're halfway into our show, but, the whole point of this part two was to address that. We've got, a fantastic example going back to the Corinthian church, going to 1 Corinthians in chapters 1-3, Rich, of people who were enamored with teachers. Paul rebukes them in chapter 1 for the fact that they were all divided up following, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul, I follow Cephas, I follow Christ. And it's there was this division on the basis of persons. Who do you follow? Well, that's, you're good, you're with us. Oh no, you're following Paul, that's a bad thing. And that's where this is the problem. This is, we've got a lot of folks, and we just gave a handful of them who reacted negatively to any kind of criticism of a man who has openly acknowledged apostasy. And I think the answer to this is to do what Paul says in these three chapters. And that's what we're going to go into. And I know, Rich, I'm kind of jumping ahead of you, but does that answer the question?
Yeah, I think that did a really good job in answering the question. This may not fit particularly well right now, but I think it also goes back to several episodes that we've covered. And ultimately, we need to be spending more time in the Bible than we spend reading books by whoever authored. I mean, there are some great resources out there that helps us understand different aspects of the Bible. But I think when it comes to truly engulfing yourself in the studies and the teachings of pastors and preachers, whether they be quote unquote celebrity or not, I think first thing is we really need to exercise some discernment into who we are putting our trust in their teaching. Someone like R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur that's been doing it for 40 years and nothing they have not changed their views. Mm-hmm. Or as some of our friends call it, oh, dead gods, read the commentaries of the greats. I think that's a lesson that a lot of our brothers have learned over the years. That's why things that they write about and talk about are ones like, Spurgeon or Edwards or some of the other greats that have passed on, because their life's work has stood the test of time, has stood up against scrutiny. And I think that's a lesson that we can learn, is to exercise a little bit of discernment. Just because it's the newest, greatest, hottest book out there doesn't necessarily mean it's one we need to rush out and buy and, all of a sudden, be part of the problem when it comes to making a celebrity pastor. Yes, we have a lot of author friends that listen to our show, that we love, that we follow, and the only books that you or I ever have endorsed on this radio program or by brothers we truly, truly trusted that have gone through the scrutiny and the test to ensure that they're truly walking in the faith. And that's just my 2 cents added to what you said in avoiding and how to, answer some of these questions.
Amen. It was funny. You said something about, we need to spend more time in the Word than we do in a lot of books. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, visit many good books, but live in the Bible.
That's probably where I got it from.
But that's the thing, is that, most of us, if you listen to this program, you're someone who probably loves to read theology books. I'm looking at shelves full of books that I have yet to read and really need to get down to the wire on doing that. But, they're filled with books on theology. They're not the popular level books that you'll find at Barnes and Noble. They're the good books that you got to order, but all of those pale in the comparison to the 66 books of Scripture. And if these books that you're reading don't line up with Scripture, you go to Scripture, not the book. And we got to be careful about being lined up behind our favorite author, preacher, teacher. So let's spend a little bit of time in the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. And I'm going to pick the passages that are that kind of distill down what we're trying to talk about tonight. And it starts in chapter 1, verse 10. Paul writes, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." So Paul's first admonition as he's getting into this issue of the divisions based upon who they followed is he wants Christians to be of the same mind and the same judgment. Now, there's only one way that's going to happen, and that's according to the Word of God. You know, Paul is going to, over the next three chapters, systematically point back to the fact that preachers and teachers are servants of God with a particular message. So genuine preachers and teachers are going to be pointing us to this particular message. So as Christians, what we are unified around is not the persons. What we are unified around is the message of the gospel. So that's the way you get to be united in the same mind and the same judgment, is your mind is captive to Christ. It is captive to His gospel. If you are more concerned about the person than you are the message that's being proclaimed, your focus is wrong. So that's the first thing. In verses 11 through 13, he gets into the issue of divisions. It's verse 12 where he says, each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." So he's immediately talking about this issue of being divided by who we follow, by the persons. And then he says, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Paul is pointing out the ridiculousness of having divisions over your favorite teacher. The unity that we have as Christians is in Christ. It's not in the teachers. He points out to the fact, he says, is Christ divided? You know, if we were all following Christ, is Christ divided up into segments somehow, into the various aspects? No, he's Christ. We follow the risen Savior, the risen Lord. But then he goes one step further. He says, was it Paul that was crucified for you, or were you baptized in Paul's name? In other words, you're worried about who you're following. Did I die in your place? Were you baptized in my name? He says, it's basically saying, stop this. You don't follow me. I'm not the one who your salvation hangs on. You know, in other words, Paul is nothing. Christ is everything. So the idea that the focus is on the person of the delivery of the message, as opposed to Christ, who is the gospel, who is the message that we are proclaiming, is nonsense. It's ridiculous. We don't put our focus on the person that delivers the message. We put our focus on Christ. He even goes to the point of saying in verse 14 to 15, "I thank God I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name." He's making a very important distinction. He is saying that he had not gone there to baptize people in his name. He hadn't gone there to be the guy that baptized people. Ooh, Paul's coming. Let's wait for baptisms because Paul's coming. No. He went there to preach Christ. He went there to preach the gospel. And he's like, I'm glad I didn't baptize the vast majority of you people. You know, there's only a handful of you, and maybe there's some others I'm not remembering at the moment, but generally speaking, there's only a couple of people I can count that while I was there, I had the privilege of baptizing. So, as you know, he's pointing out that, can you imagine how bad the division would be, Rich, if people were like, oh, we're all baptized by Paul. I mean, clearly, we're the super spiritual people. Paul is the one. He's the apostle of Jesus. Of course, we're the right folks to listen to, because Paul baptized us. He's like, I didn't baptize any of you, thank goodness. This would have been worse.
I will interject right there and apply that back to the topic. We see it online all the time. People present an aura about them, thinking that, well, because I read and study under such and such pastor, I'm more righteous than you. I'm more holy than you because I read this person's books and I study this person's materials. Is that not exactly the same thing that Paul was talking about, but maybe worded a little bit different? Isn't the application really the same there?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. No, I agree with that. It's this idea that somehow there's something more important about that person, and somehow that puts a stamp of approval on your Christian walk. I mean, it's kind of like saying, I think R.C. Sproul would have clobbered anybody. The more I've listened to him and things I've read from him or about him over the years, I think R.C. Sproul would have, you know, beat somebody upside the head with his Bible if you tried to make the claim that you were a better Christian because you followed R.C. I mean, the man would never have tolerated that.
And that's the essence of what we're trying to relay in this two-part episode. Just because, and we'll use R.C. Sproul as an example since that's what who you were discussing. You know, you may read everything R.C. Sproul ever wrote. You may have went through every study he ever put out. You may have gone and listened to every sermon online that he ever posted. That doesn't make you any more holy than the unknown church member in an unknown church by an unknown pastor who reads their Bible and goes to church every Sunday. You're no more holy or less holy than that person.
Mm-hmm. Well, think about it. How often have we seen these, Rich, the videos of soldiers in the middle of, in the desert, and they've dug a trench and made water because a soldier wants to be baptized, or the crazy videos of, you're in Siberia, and they've cut a hole in the lake so that they can baptize somebody in this ice cold water. It's the only place they can go. And what do we all do? We just, wow, how amazing. Look what they've done. This made this profession of faith. We think how amazing that is. And then we get on Twitter or Facebook or somewhere, and we get into intramural fights because, well, you know, John MacArthur teaches this or R.C. Sproul teaches that. And it's like, MacArthur and Sproul both would have beat the snot out of you for saying it, you know?
Could you imagine the response by either one of those men if someone was bragging about the fact that they were baptized by MacArthur or Sproul?
Yeah, I think they'd lose it. I think they would absolutely lose it. And justifiably so. So Paul's answer to how do we deal with this issue is, it comes back to the message. What is it that makes what these men did, Paul, Apollos, Cephas, what was it that made these men, what they did, important? It was the message itself. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. He's already rebuked them for this division over following persons. And so what does he say? It's the gospel. It's the cross. That's what it is, the primary issue. That's what we focus on. It's the gospel itself that saves us. The world looks at it and thinks it's nonsense. But to the Christian, it isn't the people that preach the message. It's the message itself. It's the power of the cross that God used to redeem us. See, the people of this world like to look at, celebrity, wealth, level of political influence, some sort of genius philosophical mind, and they go, that person is worthy of listening to, because they have these really weird standards that are flippant and all over the map as to why you listen to a person. But that's what they look for. They look for people. They look for something flashy. They look for something that somehow we attach worth to, and then we can say their message has importance. But that's not the way God has it. It's the gospel where Christ died to save unworthy sinners. That looks like nonsense to the world because, why would you believe that message? I mean, there's nothing great about it. You're saying I'm a terrible person and this guy had to die for me? This is ridiculous. But that's the focus. It's not the person who delivers it. It's not the delivery. It's not their sense of worth that is defined by the world that makes the message important. It's the message itself. It is the fact that we have power in the gospel for salvation. That's what we focus on, not the messenger. How do we deal with the issue of the celebrity pastor? You go to the gospel. You go to the message of Christ himself. You go to the word of God. That's what makes, that's how we avoid the trap of following the celebrity. And he takes it even further than this. When he's talking about how this issue of the people who teach, he's still rebuking them, mind you. Okay, and when he gets into the end of chapter 1, he's talking to them specifically. He says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. These are the things that the world judges as worthy." Verse 27, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong." Mind you, weak in the world's eyes. "God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." I'm getting ahead of myself. I apologize. Rich, he is tackling this very idea that the whole concept of someone being important in the eyes of the world has anything to do with what we follow as Christians. He says, look at the world's definition, you Corinthians, you're all the scum of the earth by the eyes of the world. None of you have any importance, but it was God's gospel in Christ that redeems you and has made you worthy to him. So his message, his work, his word is the gold standard. And that's what we judge everything on. And that destroys anything the world has to offer. It destroys all of it. It makes it worthless. So when the world looks at us and goes, "Why on earth would you follow forgive the phrase, but it's the way you would use it, the bastard child of a carpenter who died on a cross, why would you follow that? Who got thrown up on a cross, he couldn't even save himself. Why would you follow that? We've got all of this, all this glitz, all this glam, and we have all these intelligent people, and they're so smart, and they're so bright, and they're so powerful. Why would you follow this, Galilean carpenter?" And it's because that Galilean carpenter is the Son of God, and it's through him that we can be redeemed. That's how we overcome that.
Do you have that particular portion of scripture opened up?
Yes.
At the moment, read the part about who is Apollos, who is Paul's servants.
I think I have that further down here. Let me see. I think that, here we go. Where is it now? That's in chapter 3, which we get down to verse 19. "For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And then, and again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or..." That's not the one I'm looking for. "Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future are all yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's." My apologies. I went to the wrong one. I hate when you do that to me because I got thrown off.
My apologies. That verse popped into my mind, and I can't think of the number it talks about. Who is Apollos? Servants through whom you believe, one watered,
yeah,
one planted.
Now I just got to find it. here it is. It's chapter 3, verse 5. I got too far down the list. "What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed. As the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth."
Verse. And that's point.
Exactly. And we're going to get to that in just a minute. I know we're running a little long, but I think you guys can be patient with us. But it's this whole idea that the world, how it values people in these kind of arbitrary, capricious standards that fluctuate all the time, the world's wowed by celebrity. It puts its weight on those people, but yet God chose the lowest, because it's through the lowest that his message is magnified. I mean, think about it. You take Paul, who by the world standards was a really great, smart guy. I mean, he was raised, you know, taught by Gamaliel, was one of the smartest minds that the Jewish leadership had to offer. A Pharisee of the Pharisees. And God knocks him off his horse, literally, blinds him, and, you know, when he's on his way to kill Christians, I mean, he had everything, and then he became the most despised person in all of Israel. And everywhere he went to plant a church, the Jews showed up to preach against him. He was the lowest of the low. And yet he wrote most of the New Testament. He planted more churches than, you know, most anybody did. He had so much impact. Why? Because he was Paul? No, he was the worst that they could, that anybody had to offer at that point. Nobody thought anything good of him. He was annoying. He was, you know, in other parts of the New Testament. Oh, he doesn't speak well. Oh, he's a tiny stature of a guy. Oh, he's sick. Look, he's got issues with his eyes, because, you know, at one point he says, you know, you guys would have given me your own eyes if you could. Everything about him, he had a thorn in the flesh that he couldn't get rid of. Whatever that was, we don't know. Yet it was the message that he preached. And he later says, I'm a humble servant. I simply watered. You know, I planted, Apollos water, God gives the increase. So it's the message. The way we avoid the trap of being wowed into celebrity worship is avoiding the person, appreciating what God used, using that person for, and putting our weight on the message. Paul says in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony. When I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness, and in fear, and in much trembling. This guy got his knees knocking together when he showed up. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom. He wasn't using the latest philosophical techniques, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He points out his own experience. He says, when I first showed up, I wasn't the greatest speaker on the planet. In fact, I was pretty afraid, and I didn't use all kinds of Greek philosophical techniques and speech. I preached Christ and Him crucified, and it was the power of God and in the Spirit that's what brought conversion. It was that message, and it was the power of the Holy Spirit working in that brought about it. Why? So they weren't trusting in Paul, they were trusting in the message he preached. They were convinced by the power of God, not by the spotlight that Paul brought had he been some sort of, fresh off the speaking tour circuit of Athens. It has nothing to do with Paul. It had everything to do with the message he preached.
Hey, brother.
Yes.
I think this would be a good time, or something I wanted to make sure we got into this episode, because
absolutely,
somewhere someone is going to say, well, didn't Paul talk about a famous preacher? If you go ahead to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 18, in the ESV version, it says, with him we are sending the brother who is famous among all the churches for his preaching of the gospel. This is one of the few times I actually prefer the King James Version's wording, because I think it in this particular verse it is more accurate. In the King James Version it states, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. So to clarify, Paul is not talking about a famous pastor. He's talking about a pastor whose praise among the churches is because he is dedicated to preaching the gospel.
Mm-hmm. And that's the thing, is we need to remember that what we should be known for is not who we are, but who we are in Christ. And if our focus is, if we appreciate a powerful speaking and teaching and preaching pastor, let's say like a John MacArthur or a Steve Lawson or an R.C. Sproul when he was still with us, if we appreciate them, it is because they are faithful to preach Christ and Him crucified. And they do so faithfully year after year without, as you said, Rich, not changing their message, not changing the focus. Maybe they go deeper into the Word and they learn more and they share more. But it is because it is, as Paul said, they're not looking for worldly wisdom. They're not looking for worldly techniques. They're not coming off as some uber charismatic individual, charismatic in the traditional sense, not the theological sense. That's not what we're to be wowed by. And those men are faithful to the preaching of the Word, and they will continue to be. And we can be grateful for their faithfulness to the Word, the faithfulness to the Word. And that's why, as you know, you pointed out, Rich, the reason this man had great praise, or was famous, if you want to use a modern translation, it was not because he was famous because of who he was, but he was famous for his dedication to the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. So that's how we avoid the pitfall of taking someone like Joshua Harris, who is full on in apostasy, and saying, oh, no, you can't say that about him. Yeah, I can, because if Joshua Harris was truly faithful to the Word of God, I would stand up and say, listen to this man. But if he continues to be apostate, if he continues to embrace false teaching, if he continues to embrace sin and say the things that he says, it doesn't matter where he started. It doesn't matter what his fame was. It doesn't matter what the books used to read. He does not believe these things. He has rejected them. He has turned from them. So I am not going to follow the man. I am going to follow the Word of God, and I am going to turn him over to Satan in prayer that he will repent, because that is what Paul later in this book tells these people to do. So that's why we're willing to say what we say about Joshua Harris. Not because we want these things to happen to him, but because the man himself has embraced sin and has rejected the Word of God.
Well, talking about R.C. Sproul and John MacArthur, one thing that sets them apart, and I know there are other well-known pastors whose message has not changed over the decades, but since we have been using these two men as an examples throughout the show, I'm going to use them now. These men have been preaching, or have preached, 30 to 50 years. Their message and their teachings may have gone deeper, but they have not done like so many well-known preachers and pastors have done, especially in recent years. They have not changed to go along with the whims of society or the whims of the culture. They've not jumped on these, politically correct trains trying to morph the message around the Word of the day just to gain more book sales. They have faithfully preached Christ and Christ crucified for decades.
Yep.
They have stuck true to the Word of God. They have not veered. They have not turned their next book into, okay, how do we do such and such and try to make it morph around what today's hot topic is. It's not how to. It's always been, this is what the Word of God teaches. And that's the type of man whose praise is in the gospel that we learn from and we sit under, not because they're well-known or famous or wealthy or, New York Times bestseller list. We listen to them, we sit under their teachings, we read their books, because they have a proven track record of being faithful to the Word of God and nothing but the Word of God. Amen. And not, these cultural trends. And before we close, and I know we're running over, but there's a short little article that I had come across. I don't know where it originally was posted to, but it was written by Alistair Begg. And I think it has some good words of advice, not only towards well-known pastors, but for each of us as individuals. And it goes, God has called us to be servants, not celebrities. It is important for us to be in the hospital visiting the sick and at the bedsides of those facing death, When we allow the weed of pride to take root in our ministries, we soil the reputation of the gospel by embracing a double standard that allows us to proclaim certain truths without living in the light of the very message we proclaim. Let's not kid ourselves. It is not what people say about us or what we say about ourselves that matters, but what God says about us. Jesus is the chief shepherd. We are the under shepherds. It was this pattern of ministry that Spurgeon exemplified for me. May I, along with all of God's servants who endeavor to preach the gospel, hold firmly to the pattern set before us, fulfilling our call to ministry with holy reverence. May we all say with the Apostle Paul and with Spurgeon, woe unto us if we preach not the gospel. And I think that's something we all need to remember, even in, you know, we have a lot of brothers and sisters that have ministries of different sorts, but I think that is good advice for each of us, is to be careful not to have more pride in our ministry than we do in praising the Lord for the ways that He allows us to serve Him, and actually putting forth an effort to not only say the right things, but to live it, to live a life that God commands us to live when it comes to at home and at work and entertainment and, you know, every aspect of our life.
Amen. Amen. So let me finish with a couple sections out of chapter 3, and I think you guys will find out or understand why we've had such an emphasis on this idea that how we view the people that teach must come from our absolute commitment to the Word of God. You know, in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, talking about that they were, you know, under this division of following individual peoples, he says, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For one says, when one says, I follow Paul, another says, I follow Apollos, are you not merely being human? In other words, he's pointing out we're doing the worldly chasing, the celebrity spotlight thing. That being consumed with your favorite preacher is demonstrating our focus is on our flesh. It's not on God and not on His Word. Our spiritual desires should be that we are longing after the truth of God, and it doesn't matter who's teaching it. We should celebrate anyone who's preaching the Word of God and doing so faithfully. We're not to be concerned with the status of the person, but what is he preaching? We're being those good Bereans. Verses 7 through 9, which is right after, you know, what is Apollos, what is Paul, servants through whom you believed. He says in verses 7 through 9, so neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, and you are God's field, God's building. A true teacher of the word is someone who recognizes himself as a humble servant, merely a tool in the master's hands. God is the one who brings the increase. True preachers, true teacher of the Word of God, isn't worried about the growth of his name or his brand. He's not worried about the number of books he sells or number of speaking engagements he gets. He's not worried about the reputation he has other than to be a reputable teacher for the Lord. He is someone who recognizes his mission is to serve Christ faithfully in the Word, preaching and teaching and equipping the saints to do the work of God. That's what they do. So how can we recognize that? Because we go back to the Word. We be good Bereans. We hold them accountable to the Word of God. We stand by the Word of God. And if they go sideways, we hold them accountable and we bring it to them and we bring it to the church and so forth. We don't chase after the preacher who, you know, he's famous, and so that spotlight must mean something, so let's go chasing after that like we're chasing after a blue light special at Kmart. Oh, I just dated myself. half our audience has no idea what I just said. But we're not chasing after it. we're chasing the Word of God, and we are following those who preach and teach and chase after the Word of God. That's what Paul is talking about. It's, you know, it's not about the person. It's about the message, and it's the power of God that does the work, not the power of the preacher, which is one of the biggest problems that we see in the whole Seeker Friendly movement, Rich, is it's all about making a brand name for the preacher and making it all around him. And that's why so many of them, when the preacher finally collapses under the weight of his own arrogance, the whole church falls apart. We saw that happen with Mark Driscoll. When his whole empire fell apart, those churches just, you know, crumbled. We saw that with Perry Noble when all his stuff came out, just crumbled under its own weight. If your ministry cannot stand up without you, then it's not a ministry. It's a celebrity platform. And if it's grounded in the Word of God, you don't need to worry about how well it's built up. You're going to just keep doing the work and the Word of God. And so, go ahead, Rich.
That reminds me of the passage, and I apologize. I don't remember. I don't do good at being able to quote chapter and verse. Just different verses will come to me. But that what you just said is the first to a T. That if anyone builds a foundation on that, on anything other than Christ, what they build will fall, because Christ is the only foundation that will stand. And all these people that you mentioned, they may have started out trying to lay a foundation built on Christ, but at some point they started using materials other than Christ, and what ended up collapsing was a result of not sticking to the Word of God.
And just for clarification, Rich, that's actually the next two verses.
I'm sorry.
No, it's actually you're right on track, because right after the God's field and God's building in verse 9, it says, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation is Christ. The foundation is His gospel. The foundation is the Word of God. And a faithful preacher will build that on that foundation and will grow the church on that foundation. So that's why we don't follow the celebrity model. We follow the Word of God. So let me end with this. Paul writes in verses 19 to 23 of chapter 3, "For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, He catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or the present or the future, all are yours. And you are Christ's, and Christ is God's." The wisdom or foolishness of God is far superior to anything the world has to offer. There's nothing in worldly wisdom that we can look to that even comes close to what God's Word reveals. There's nothing that the world can throw at Him that's going to trip Him up or compete with anything He has to say. It's all bunk. It's garbage. It's, you know, it's fertilizer, okay? It's nothing that can compare to the Word of God. And with the merest of efforts, God can simply reduce their best arguments to utter foolishness. That's why we don't put our attention on men. It has, you know, God's Word destroys it. That's why we don't use their techniques for, let's follow the celebrity, because the celebrity has nothing. The celebrity, the spotlight, means nothing compared to the Word of God. So we don't follow men. We follow what they teach, if what they teach is the Word of God. So we do not want to put our attention on the men, but their message. What are they teaching? What are they proclaiming? Are they faithful? And there are genuine teachers that are workmen of God, and we can appreciate them, and we can, you know, be grateful for their faithful work and the expanse of their ministry, because God has graciously used them. Again, we'll use the examples, John MacArthur, R.C. Sproul, Steve Lawson, and others. They have a large platform from which to speak because God has graciously allowed that. But it's because they are faithful. But their platform makes them no more important than the man who has a 50-person congregation. You take someone like, and Nate, I don't mean this to be a slap at you, but Nate Pickowitz in New England, he's got a very small church, but yet God is faithfully using him week in, week out to minister to the people of New England. And because of that, we're starting to see things happen over there because of people like Nate Pickowitz, because of his faithfulness to the message of God. He doesn't worry about growing his platform and his celebrity. He just worries about, am I preaching the word of God? Am I growing my congregation? Am I being faithful to the word? He is, and he's no better than the guy that hasn't written any books, that doesn't have a conference speaking event. Okay? Nate would be the first one to tell you that there are pastors who do even more work than he does, and they'll never be recognized for it. It is because they are faithful to God's word. And we are be grateful for those men. There's nothing that elevates you, me, Rich, or anybody else above one another. We have different roles within God's body, in the body of Christ. We all have different gifts that he's given us and different roles and responsibilities. None of us is above the other. Some of us may be more public than others, but none of us is above the other. And if we are faithfully proclaiming the word of God, then it is what all we need to be concerned with. Celebrity worship is nonsense. It elevates man and his foolishness as if it is above the average person and even elevates it above God. We have to reject that. We got to reject the idea that because a person is a well-known speaker, we just hang on their every word. We see that with what has happened with Joshua Harris. There are people on his Instagram feed right now praising Josh for what he's doing. They think it's fantastic. They're embracing it because here's this guy that's rejected Christianity and is embracing the LGBT movement. This man is a false teacher. He is proclaiming false message. He has rejected the word of God. He is apostate. And we have to identify that. We cannot hang on him as if there's something, there might still be something we can grasp. No, there's nothing there. It's gone. As if there ever was anything. It's gone. He's rejected it. Now we pray for that man and we tell other people, stay away from Joshua Harris. Why? He is teaching falsely. He's a false teacher now. And he has nothing to offer to the church other than an example of what happens when you are not saved and yet you are elevated to a position you never should have been in. We are merely servants of our master. He has an amazing gospel message that is contained in the 66 books of Scripture. And we are held captive to that. If we are not proclaiming that message, we have no business speaking. We need to repent and we need to put our faith in Christ. And if we are following people who are playing fast and loose with the Word of God, but they've been well known for so long, we're afraid to speak out against them, heaven help us. We've talked about Beth Moore on the show a couple of times. Beth Moore is a perfect example of that. Beth Moore is not proclaiming the truth of the Word of God. She is not exampling it. She is not following it. And she is doing whatever she wants. And now she even wants to pull into the politics and say, if you speak against her, it's all because you want Trump reelected. Yes, she just said that. And yet people hang on her every word. Why? Because she's a celebrity. She's a celebrity Christian. And I put that in quotes. We need to reject this notion that just because somebody is in the spotlight, we need to listen to them. If they are not preaching the word of God, then the only thing we can listen to them for is that is an example of what we do not believe. So, Rich, any last thoughts before we give our listeners a break and let them have a week away from us?
Well, brother, I think you summed everything up really well. It's just, everything has been proven that the Bible says, especially I think it's back in one of the Gospels, it talks about, why do you give the rich man the place of honor? Are they not the ones that persecute you and put you in jail? In today's world, we may not necessarily be getting put in jail by someone that's rich, but that is the predominant culture in America. The more rich, the more powerful, the more famous you are, the more important people seem to think that person is, whether it be a politician or someone in the financial world or in Hollywood. It seems like just because this person seems to have a huge platform, we need to listen to them. We need to do what they tell us. I mean, it's gotten to the point now to where celebrities have become so puffed up that they think that they are running this country, that everyone ought to bow down and do exactly what they say. Example, Georgia and Alyssa Milano when it came to abortion, you know. And a person is not put in that position overnight. They are created. Celebrities are not born. They are created. So I would just would issue a word of caution about being one of the ones, you know, if you're so enamored by a certain pastor or teacher, be careful of being one of the ones that elevate them to a point to where they're becoming an idol. You need, if there's a teacher or a pastor that you really admire, that you know, really respect what they're teaching and they're preaching, the best thing you can do is to be praying for that pastor or that teacher, for the Lord to give them strength to resist and to overcome the temptation of becoming puffed up. And in closing, I just would like to say, whatever you do this week, make sure that you share the gospel at least once a day.
Amen. Amen. It's funny you made a comment about celebrities believing they really should tell us how to live. Wheel of Fortune host Pat Sajak, I rather like this guy. Conservative, apparently, from what I've seen on his posts on Twitter. Posted, I think, yesterday. As you probably know, we celebrities are uniquely qualified to tell you how to live and what to think, and I take that responsibility seriously. I'm working hard, and I expect to have my list of rules available in a week or so. Meantime, just do your best on your own. Pat Sajak recognizes what you just said, Rich, that celebrities have become puffed up on their own press. They think and believe that they should be the ones telling us all how to live. And where they got that, it seems to be a mystery until you think about the fact that as a nation, that's what we look up to. We look to the glitz and the glam. We look to the shiny objects. And Pat Sajak's got it, you know, dead to rights. We just gonna have to muddle along until I figure out to tell you how to live. And there are some people that just seem to be content to live that way, to just waiting for the celebrity teacher of some kind to come and tell them how to think and how to live. It's just so much easier when we have someone else do the thinking for us. As Christians, we have God's beautiful word that we can spend as much time as we desire in. And we can spend time in prayer and in fellowship and in praise together. And we can hold each other accountable to it. And we can grow by it, and we can share it with others, and we can see people come to faith in it. We have this beautiful gospel, but it requires work on our part. It requires work to study and understand and to apply it. And it's so much easier to follow a celebrity who just tells you what to do. So our encouragement to you in these two programs, again, this has not been about beating up Joshua Harris. Please pray for this man. He is neck deep in the sin of this world, and he's embracing it. He just sees it as a joke. You heard the post that I read word for word. I didn't make it up. That's what he wrote. Go to your Instagram, his Instagram page. It's Harris Josh. That's one word, Harris Josh. You'll find it on Instagram. Don't have to take my word for it. But he purposely poked fun at the issues of people are looking at him going, what is with him? Has he become a homosexual? Is he coming out now? Why is he supporting this? What, you know, he's rejected the word of God, and he's poking fun at that and saying, terrible rumors out there. You know, that's a donut, by the way, not a cake. And that shirt is, I wasn't supporting everything Great Britain did. And then just leaves the rest of it unsaid. As Rich said, that speaks volumes. And I believe he did so intentionally. We're not trying to beat him up. We want to see him saved. This is tragic. We should weep for this man. Weep for his family. But there are people that still want to follow him. Still want to lift him up and still say he's a Christian. That don't want anybody to say there's nothing about him to listen to. And that should make us weep even more. So, chapters 1 through 3, 1 Corinthians, speak highly to the idea of following the person rather than the message. This doesn't mean you get to go tell your pastor, by the way, you seem to have gotten that little part wrong, so I don't need to follow you. No, esteem those whom God has put in that place of teaching and preaching and leadership. Pray for them. Honor them as God has intended. Just don't elevate them. Don't put them up on a pedestal and never question. Sadly, we've seen some people who were trusted simply because they were well known, and they've fallen from grace because they had a moral failing, typically code for adultery. We don't hold them to the point of never questioning them, but we respect them and we honor them. So your pastor, be grateful for him. Pray for him, for the pressure that he's under. Because there's a lot of people that wonder why, well, Josh Harris, you know, he was a very popular preacher and he was writing books and he was on a speaking tour. Why isn't our church growing like his? And why aren't you doing this, pastor? Believe me, he has that being asked of him. And if it's not happening within his church, he's watching it happen with other pastors and he's asking himself that question. Pray for your pastor. Support him. Be kind to him. And pray for your church, because there are people that are caught up in this celebrity worship, and it's bad. So we thank you. Rich, any last thoughts before we go?
No, brother. I think you summed it up very nicely.
So thank you for hanging in with us with one of our little Uber episodes. We are up to an hour and a half on this one, but I think it was important to go into these issues, and hopefully you learn something, and hopefully you can share it with others. Again, not for our benefit, but we just want to be a blessing to anybody that wants to listen. If you have any questions, feel free to write us, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. You can find us there. You can go to our website at slavetotheking.com and find all our links. And contact information, social media, and all the RSS feeds and links to your favorite podcasting choices. To include, we are on Spotify and on iHeartRadio now, so you can put them on there as well. We thank you for your time. We thank you for listening and sharing. We love being with you, and we hope we have been a blessing to you. And more important than anything, we hope we glorify God. And if we haven't, then all this is for naught. So, God bless you guys. Good night. We'll see you next time.